وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، صاحب العصر والزمان، خليفة الرحمن، إمام الإنس والجان، ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل كل يعمل على شاكلته فربكم أعلم بمن هو أحد سبيلا. صدق الله العلي العظيم. اللهم صل على Cultivating a divine disposition has been our topic. Tonight is lecture number 3. Our discussion has been revolving around the 84th verse of the 17th chapter of the Quran, 1784, where Allah introduces this very unique istilah known as shakila. And He says that everybody will act according to this shakila. Now, yesterday we spent the entire majlis trying to define through examples and scenarios and concepts of what shakila means. Many mufassirin have defined it as different things, and we have used Alama's definition, where he refers to the disposition of the human being. Now, a few points from yesterday, we move on to today. One important point was that this verse is not suggesting that those who have an evil disposition or who have worked towards corrupting their disposition, then they are bound by that disposition, meaning there is no element of change. Nor are we saying that individuals who have a taghuti or satanic disposition, but they believe it to be good, then those are people who will be forgiven as well. What Allah is pointing towards, that's what Allama really focuses on, is the power of your shakila. We'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow, inshallah. But the power of the shakila is that eventually, when all the veils and the filters are lifted, you will go back and you're bound by your disposition. As hard as people try to be someone they're not, eventually they make their way back to who they are, good or bad. And so why not have a divine disposition, what we referred to back to, such that when this society and this secular world now presents itself in a non-godly way, we're able to now refer back to our divine disposition. That was all yesterday. Inshallah, all that is clear. And many of you have given me feedback. I appreciate that. Good and bad, by the way. So, Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. People like me don't get these mics. I don't know why they give me these mics. My head doesn't. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Can I have my mic changed if you don't mind? It's going to fall off my head the entire speech, please. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Thank you very much. Sorry about that. So what I want to do tonight, inshallah, with all of you is I want to make sure that we understand that, is this something new I have to create? This is what the problem is. I started off the Ashra, 3 nights ago by talking about the importance of the Quran as the word of Allah, as a kalam of Allah. This entire Ashra is based on the fact that all of you understand Allah's Tawheed and you accept Allah's words to be the Quran. This is not a theology discussion. I'm not here to prove God to anybody, nor am I here to prove the wahi of Allah. That is a given, and that's the assumption I'm walking into this usher with. Those who need to be proven God to, that's a different usher altogether. If we accept the words of the Quran to be just that, the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah has not made it such that we are on our own here. That's the confusion that people like me have. That in this very secular world where they are trying to figure out identity and trying to figure out who they are, to the point where they're trying to figure out which gender they belong to, or trying to figure out where my spirituality lies, or who should it be pointed to. Right? This confusion actually confuses someone like me, and should confuse all of you as well. In the process now, what ends up happening is that there is a privatization of spirituality. And that's what the secular world now is presenting to our children and to ultimately to us, right? Is that, look, this is a customized spirituality. You pick and choose what you want from the deen. Don't let anyone tell you that you're not spiritual. The way you live your life, how you choose to live your life, is up to you. If you think you're spiritual, you're spiritual. And in the process now, they take the word truth and they replace the capital T with a small t. And make truth that was always objective now become subjective. Everyone has their own truth. In the process, like I said the first night, we go from the creator to us being the curator. We create our own content when it comes to Islam. And that's the problem today. We pick and choose what we like, maybe I do. And so in the process now, when people present their lifestyle, we think, well, okay, well, to them, that's their spirituality. And what I want to do tonight is I want to present to all of you verses of the Quran where God says, why is there confusion? Where did the big T become the small T? Where did the truth become such a mode of discussion? Why is there so much doubt about who the creator is and where my prayers should be pointed towards and who am I here to serve? Where did that shuck come about? Why are there so many questions about the deen and about, and I understand how to apply and how to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's not what the secular world is talking about today. Right? They're talking about the idea that, look, figure out who your God is. And sometimes that trickles into people like me or other people where we say things like, you know, I believe it should be like this. The Islam I belong to says this. The Allah I believe in would never do this. And slowly but surely now, we privatize our deen for ourselves. Let's refer back to the words of Allah. Let's accept what He has told us. And then I have a discussion about philosophy a little bit, and then Messiah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. So let's present to you a few verses from the Quran, inshallah, on the screen. You guys will be able to follow along with me. Let's first understand Surah Rum, verse number 30. Let's go very quickly. I only have 36 minutes left in my speech. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now, in certain areas of the Quran, does not sugarcoat things, meaning He doesn't say, well, maybe you came from this, or maybe possibly inside of you is this. The whole premise is there's already a divine disposition inside all of us. That's what my premise today is. There's already inside of us. We just have to what? Cultivate it. That's it. We have to find it, go back to it, rediscover it, polish it. And use that now to do what? Like I said yesterday, to be able to ward off those different lifestyles and identities that are being shoved down the throats of our children today in schools. Allah says, I want you to turn towards فَأَقِمْ وَجْهِكَ لِدِينِ حَنِيفًا. This deen that's hanif, upright, strong, not going anywhere. It's not going to bend, it's not going to break, it's not going to apologize. It's a deen hanifa. And then Allah says, فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. In a very famous verse, that Allah says, I used my innate nature and I gave that to the innate nature of the human being. لَا تَبْدِيلَ لِخَلْقِ اللَّهِ. This is not going to change. You can talk about being woke, you can talk about being aware, you can talk about being somebody who is in 2023. All these things are innate inside of us. It was innate back then, it's innate today. And Allah says very openly on the screen, ذَٰلِكُ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمُ. This is the deen. This is the deen. The problem is that majority of the men, لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, they don't understand that. So Allah now is presenting in this verse very openly that this is the deen, this is the path. And when you, or when I make my way off the path, I have to make my way, I have to search for ways to get back onto the path. And there are ways outside of us, there are ways inside of us. And this entire ashar is focusing on ways inside of us, which of course is that shakila. That's verse number one. Verse number two, let's come to Surah Al-Insan. The first three verses. Incredible verses. This entire surah is incredible. Allah first now in these three verses, and this is amazes me about the Quran. In the first three verses of this surah, now very quickly, he goes through the summarized journey of the human being. He first says that you were ghayri madhkur. Hal ata ala al-insana hina min al-dahr lam yakun shay'an madhkura. There came a time where this human being was nothing worth mentioning. The sun was there, the moon was there, right? Angels were there, jinnat were there, you weren't there. Everything was functioning beforehand. And then you arrived. And then Allah says, I went and I took you from one that's ghayri madhkur. Nobody knew who you were. And I created you. Inna khalaqnal insana min nutfatin imshaj. A drop of water, Allah says. God took you from a ghayri madhkur creation, took a drop of water, a mixed drop of water, created you, nabtalihi, he tested that. That's a different tafsir. And then he says, وَجَعَلْنَاهُ what? سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. Then I made you a listening and visual human being. Look at the journey in two verses now. You went from غَيْرِ مَذْكُور. Nobody knew who you were. You were nothing essentially. I was nothing essentially. I took a drop of water, God says, I made you into a walking, talking human being. I gave you Sami' and I gave you Basirat. Pharaoh, so important. Again, that word comes up. Those who were with me on the very first night, three nights ago, I talked about the different levels of vision inside the Quran. Allah says, I didn't make you somebody who has 20/20 vision with your physical eyes. I gave you insight. You had it already from day number one. You understood things even with creation that people don't understand things now. You understand it already. And then Allah says, with all of this, إِنَّ حَدَيْنَاهُ سَبِيلٌ. I didn't say, figure out the path. I didn't say, oh, okay, you choose your path. Nowhere does God say, well, it's up to you what path you want to show. No, إِنَّ حَدَيْنَاهُ سَبِيلٌ. I showed you the path. Here it is. Right here. Why the doubt? Why the questions? I don't understand. The path is right here. Now it's up to you, right? إِمَّا شَاكِرًا وَإِمَّا كَفُورًا. You can be thankful. Or you can cover it and say, I wonder what I'm doing here. I wonder where I am. I wonder who my Lord is. I wonder who my identity is. I wonder, you know, if someone created me incorrectly. The confusion confuses God. I created you. You were nothing. I took a drop of water and made you into an insightful human being. I said, oh, by the way, this is your path now. Do your level best in your life to stay on this path. That's it. But this idea of now it's on my terms. I'm going to be true to myself. Who defines who yourself is? Well, in today's day and age, it's me, right? This individualism, this fard girai that we call, is a huge idol right now that we worship. I've talked about echo chambers and filter bubbles and algorithms here many, many times. This is just the nature of the society, but I want to go back to the asal. Let's go back to the whiteboard. Let's go back to a drawing board. Let's understand that God didn't leave us confused. There was no doubt. I haven't even touched the idea that he sent prophets and imams and ulama and scholars and books in the Quran just to make sure maybe if that's confusing, just follow this man, follow that man, follow that man. And still, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. Should I be a man? What's going on here? Where did God leave you? Where is it? When Nabi Musa is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do I scream at you from the top of a mountain in my prayer, or do I whisper at you on the musalla? He says, when have I left you, Musa, that you have to scream at me from the top of a mountain? Munajat, najwa means to whisper. Allah has jugular vein. Can you imagine now God right now? Imagine what God's thinking now, metaphorically, of course. That why is my insan so confused right now? Why does he not know, or she not know, that there's a johar and jewel inside of them already that I placed inside of them? It's not like I made you, then you go and figure out. No, I showed you the path. I gave you this fitrat from me. A portion of me is inside of you. One more verse. Surah Hijr, verse 29. I'm going to keep giving you verses and verses today. Because really we have to cement this idea that if we have strayed off the path, if we're confused, if we have a lot of doubt, we're not that far from our path. We're not. It takes one night sometimes, one hadith, one verse, one tear to bring us back on this inna hadaynahu sabeel. That's it. I'm telling you, I've seen it with my own eyes. Now this verse is that verse where that sajda or that hukum for sajda comes about. Look at the tartib of this verse, the sequence of this verse. Very important. This verse actually shows the ishtibah and the ghalati and the error that shaitan makes. Allah says that we have what? We have done something called sawaytahum. We have done taswiyah with the human being. We showed him balance. Okay? After we did that, wa nafakhtu fihi min ruhi. I blew into him or into this human being from my spirit, min ruhi. Once that happens, faqa'u lahu sajidin. Then fall to sajda. The sequence is very important. Allah does not say, I created the body, I made that human being balanced, and then you fall in sajda. No. The reason why the human being is qabil sajda is because there is a portion of my ruh inside of them. Right? That's what makes us qabil sajda. Right? What makes us the highest form of creation is not my skin color, is not my height, is not my blue eyes. It's the fact that there is a johar and jewel of God inside of me. So there should be no confusion. Where am I doing ruju' back to? Where am I going back to? I'm going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allama says in his tafsir later on in some verses about Tawheed, that there were some people who actually would worship idols and they would to themselves convince themselves in their own aql that what we're doing is right. He would say that they would make idols out of cheese. Worship those idols. Ask those idols for their hajat. The ones they made half an idol with their own hands. And if you ask them, he says in their aql, and he puts it in quotations, they believe what they're doing is right. And today there's no difference. Those who believe that they are now a different gender, those who believe now are treading a different path, those who have tried to pick up this pseudo-spirituality, those who have privatized ruhaniyat for themselves, you ask them, they are convinced what they're doing is right. And my job in this ushur is not to talk about them, to somehow debate them or somehow prove them wrong. I'm not worried about them. I'm worried about me and all of you. To build that force around us such that that johar, that inna hadaynahu sabeel, that min ruhi, right? That fitratullah is all inside of us. We use that to the point where we see God in everything. And that's what I want. I'll give you one more verse from Surah Yusuf to close out the point. Before that, sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. So my first point today is that we're not going to fall to the trap. Allah has not left us alone. Allah has not said, okay, you are on your own, good luck. Try to find your way back to me, good luck. No, he's carved out many paths back to us. Through prophets, through our own knowledge, through our own aql, through our parents, through the ulama, through the Quran. And then he says, كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ. How can you now deny Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? After all this now, you still deny Allah? So this word truth has always had a capital T, meaning what? It is absolutely objective. The truth is one, and even that one has a capital O to it. That truth goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're not going to apologize for that. We're going to find our way back to that capital O, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when you have this inside of you, when you begin now to chip away at a divine disposition, at a chakra that's tawheedi in nature, you can expect a little bit of what Surah Yusuf talks about in verse number 24. It's an incredible story, as many of you know. Let's pick it up when Yusuf is about 18 years old. Now, Zulaikha is taken aback by his beauty. 18 years old is the age and the pinnacle of someone's youth, right? This Husna Yusuf now is in its complete manifestation. Remember, she got him from the slave market. She was given to him by her indifferent husband when he was only 9 years old. Now 18, now he's a young man, completely different. And so one day that desire overtakes her, and the Quran very beautifully, elegantly presents this moment. It didn't have to. And I want to talk about why did God choose to capture this moment when he could have left it alone. Where Zulaikha now sends all her servants home. Her husband, the Aziz, is already out as it is, doing whatever he does. She sends everybody home except for Yusuf. Locks all the doors on the inside, summons Yusuf to her room. Covers all her idols with these sheets so they can't see what she's doing. They have a conversation. Very quickly, Yusuf understands what her intentions are. And that's where this verse picks up. The Quran says that وَلَقَدْ حَمَّتْ بِهِ وَحَمَّ بِهَا. Ham has different meanings to it. You've seen ham and gham sometimes used together in the Quran. But here, Alama says ham means that there was a movement towards him, meaning she began to advance towards him, and he would have advanced towards her. Lawla is very important in this verse. Had it not been. If after Lawla was not there in Yusuf, then something else would have happened in that room. At a time when there was no cameras, no witnesses, nothing. Lawla an ra'a burhana rabbi. If it wasn't for the fact that this burhana rab was inside of him, this proof of his Lord wasn't inside of him, something else would have happened. The moment that divine disposition now kicked in, he looked around, he saw she covered the idols, but who's going to cover the eyes of my Lord? So what did he do? He ran for the door. Meaning he is surrounded by all the elements to sin at the age of 18 years old in front of a woman who many men would desire in Egypt. She was the first lady, the diva of Egypt. And here she was presenting herself in front of Nabi Yusuf, and that divine disposition, what? Bounded him to run for the door. He couldn't allow himself to act on what she wanted him to act on. Now, a lot of you might say, well, that's an infallible prophet. But the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is including this as a verse inside of his Quran tells us that one of the powers of this shakilaya tawhidi is the fact that you can be surrounded by sin and walk away unscathed. Why? Because your internal dialogue is telling you, bad idea, not a good idea, you're better than this, you believe in one Allah. Right? That dialogue. And I know you guys have stories many times. I could have, I would have, I should have, but I didn't, Malana, because I have fear of Allah. When Imam Ali, alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salam. When he claims that, you know what, I could be more sly than Muawiyah could ever be. I could have outwitted him in his own game. Had it not been for the fear of Allah inside of me. I mean, Ali was bound by his shakila to not lower himself to who? To Muawiyah. Nabi Musa is told, "Go to Fir'aun, qulu lahu qawlan layyana." Talk to Fir'aun with a soft tone. And part of that is maybe Hidayat for Fir'aun. A lot of it is that Musa, you're up here. A tone that's anything less than soft and naram and layyana is not becoming of someone like you. Be true to your shakila and your disposition. You're a prophet of Allah, you're Kaleemullah. Maintain that status. Do not allow Fir'aun to bring you down from your maqam. When you build that shakila inside of you towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let me rephrase it. When you find or rediscover the shakila that's already inside of you, and you polish it, and you allow it to lead, you can expect things like this in a very difficult world today. But it shouldn't be the case, I'm sorry, maybe I'm naive, I don't know. It shouldn't be the case where a couple of ideologies pop up and begin to now gain momentum and get well-funded, and now they find themselves everywhere, in billboards, in companies' logos, right? In the sports arenas. All of a sudden now we're questioning our faith. All of a sudden now we're falling at the wayside. What's gonna happen? Oh my God, the faith is gone, the spirituality, Islam is gonna be in ruins. Wait a second now. It can't be that fragile, right? It can't be to the point where a little bit of the burst of the wind now, all of a sudden now I'm losing grip, what's gonna happen? When Imam Sadiq is simplifying the discussion to an atheist, saying, look, in the middle of the ocean, you're about to drown. There's a heavy storm now. You're calling upon this person to help and that person to help. Inside of your hearts, you have one voice left. That when everyone now is gone and you realize that, you know what, no one is here to save me, that one glimmer of hope that someone's gonna come, that glimmer of hope is Tawheed inside of you. That's that disposition. That's the shakla Allah has already placed inside of us. Now it's been covered, ignorance, sin, I don't know, triggers, trauma. It's all been covered. All I wanna do in this ashra for myself is remove the layers. Let it guide me through this storm. Because more storms will come and the thunder will get louder and the lightning will become more fierce and we can't. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. And every time a storm comes, we can't go back and question, you know, we can't become the Allah kya hoga auntie. You know the Allah kya hoga auntie? Allah kya hoga? That Allah kya hoga auntie? Magar kya hoga? Nothing's gonna happen. It'll be all right. Just worry about your disposition. Work on yourself inside of you. Make sure that you and your family are solid. These things will pop up. Our deen is stronger than that. Our shakal is stronger than that. Just let's build that divinity inside of us. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now those are all great, Asad Bhai, but why are we not in that state of Nabi Yusuf today? That's a talk I have to have today at the end of today's lecture. And use that as a bridge for tomorrow's lecture. When I talk about the first amil, the first factor that helps us to build that shakila inside of us, that we begin tomorrow. There are factors inside of us, there are factors outside of us. And we'll start tomorrow with a factor inside of us known as tawfiqi ilahi. We'll talk about that tomorrow. But one ingredient for tomorrow's majlis is this discussion today. There are terms, and if you've heard any philosophy discussions, I'm sure in this member you've heard this term before, bilquwa and bilfa'il. Let's understand these terms a little bit. All these verses that I presented are haq, and there's truth to them. There is this innate need to believe in one creator. The Catholic Church refers to it as the God gene inside of us. This fitri need to believe in one spiritual power. Allah now sends prophets, Allah sends everybody, but all of those things inside of us are at a bilquwa phase. Bilquwa, for lack of a better translation, bilquwa, quwa means power, as you know, comes from qudrat, as you know. Bilquwa, with the power of. Bilfi'il, with the action of. Okay? Many things exist in the bilquwa stage that don't quite make it to the bilfi'il stage. There are a lot of things that are at the potential stage that don't become actualized. Okay, follow me as we go through a little bit of a technical discussion. There are a lot of our students today that have an immense potential to be straight A students. They have to actualize that potential. So a lot of mu'mineen who have the potential to be skyrocketing towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But all of that is at the bilquwa phase, not at the bilfi'l stage. So while all these elements inside of us are what? At a potential stage, we can potentially become the Khalifa of Allah. We can potentially now tap into that fitfat of Allah. We can potentially now discover the ruh of Allah inside of us, where we become what? A manifestation of God's qualities. That's essentially what a Khalifa is, right? Represent Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now replies to the angels, Inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun, I know what you don't know. What he's saying is that there's a bilquwa inside this human being. It's up to them now to live their life where they take it from bilquwa to bilfi'l. They take it from a potential to the actualization of that potential. And that's essentially, in a 2-minute sentence, what the purpose of our life is. All the tools Allah has given us, all that potential to be His Khalifa, and through the ups and downs and the storms and the pop-ups and the identity crisis and the alphabet soup, through all of it, we try to figure out our way back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we have faltered, make our way back. If we have slipped, make our way back. Right? Astaghfirullah, Rabbi wa atubu ilayhi, Allah says, fine. If I've digressed, find your way back to me. Back to me. And that door is always open. We don't believe in a Lord where you ask Him 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times for repentance of the same sin. He says, "Bas bahut ho gaya." That's enough now. The first 1,000 times was a joke. Now, forget it. No. Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salam. He had a companion named Muhammad ibn Muslim. Ibn Muslim had these beautiful questions for our fifth imam. One of them is that, what if we do tawbah towards Allah? And that's not my topic, very briefly, as I kind of go off a little bit and I'll come back. What if I do tawbah and then repeat that sin over and over and over again? The case for a lot of us in this room. Habitual sinners. The fifth imam says, just go back and ask again. I mean, I wasn't there when he said this to Ibn Muslim. The tone by which it appears was a rather simplistic tone. Just go back and ask him again. And then he says that Allah will not get tired of forgiving His servants so long as they don't get tired of asking Him for forgiveness. That door to make your way back to that divine disposition is always open. It's always open. Let's not for a moment understand that Allah closes that door. We don't believe in a God like that. And He's given us no reason to believe in a God like that. He's introduced Himself as Fatir as-samawati wal-ardh, the originator of the heavens and the earth outside this universe. Everything you look at, you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's also introduced Himself inside of us as well. So the confusion, the doubts, the discussion is not where does my spirituality point to. It's how do I get to Him in my spirituality. It's not who I am and what am I doing here, and those now should be a little bit now yesterday's questions. We got to figure out how do I navigate through the various now deviances to find this johar called tawheed in this world and make sure that I don't lose that path. And that's by developing the shakil inside. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Because we need to get to a point now where we begin to see Allah in everything. A very Irfanic statement by our first Imam, Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. He says, Ma ra'aytu shay'an, I haven't seen anything. Illa ra'aytu Allahu ma'ahu qabluhu wa fihi. Except that I've seen Allah before it, in it, and after it. In the most obvious of things, he saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the most difficult moments, in the middle of a war, on the chest of the enemy, he saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the tears for his Fatima, he saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's a man who lived according to his divine disposition. So it's not enough to simply have it inside of us. God says, I gave it to you. It's already there. Those verses are just a small snippet of the thousands of verses Allah says, I'm with you, I'm in you, I have guided you, I sent you this, all of that, I've never left you. Inna ma'akum, he says to both Abi Musa and his brother, I'm surely with you. But the verse does not say that surely, tell them, qul kullu, tell them all that there is a shakila inside of them, no. The verse says that tell them they have to act on that shakila inside of them. And it's the amali part that is our discussion. That's where the difficulty lies. How do I now act on this divinity inside of me while still living in a society like this? And we need help for that, right? We need help around us. We need help inside of us. And we'll talk about that help from tomorrow, inshallah. Let me remind you all, this conversation that Imam Hussein had in Medina with ashab that were super heavyweight ashab that were there from the Prophet's time, who simply would tell Imam Hussein, don't go. Don't leave Medina. Stay here, you can work with your ashab, you can teach the masses, you can let him be. And his shakila wouldn't let him stay in Medina. He wouldn't allow himself to become the silent majority. There are some of us, I tell you, and this is a little bit of a discussion will happen tomorrow, I don't have time anymore today, that we have this beautiful disposition inside of us. Some of you have worked very hard to be good people at your essence, not just in amal. We can fool people with our amal, I'm sorry. At the core, a lot of you are great. At the core now, you've worked very hard now to maintain your faith and maintain your goodness. But sometimes you allow others to come in and play with the amal of that disposition. And we'll talk about sometimes the factors of the dhulm on our shakila a little bit later on, inshallah. The injustice we do to our own selves sometimes when we act according to what's outside of us and not what's inside of us. And that's dhulm, right? We're being oppressive to ourselves. I want to please this group. I don't want to seem too religious. I want to make sure they accept me. So I'll quiet my disposition. I'll act how they want me to act. And then I'll regret it. And then I'll beat myself up over it. That's also, we have to talk about that a little bit. Why does that happen? Why do we do that as people? But Imam Hussein ultimately left Medina. And he's very, very firm on his path. But I'm leaving now to reform the nation of my grandfather. We talked about yesterday him leaving Medina. How difficult it was for Hussein to leave Medina, the beloved city of his grandfather. He's made his way now with his women, with his family, with his small children. And today he arrives in Karbala. Some maqatil say that when Imam Hussein on his Zuljana reaches a northern part of Iraq, his Zuljana stops. Imam Hussein tries to make the Zuljana move. It doesn't move. Some ulama have said that they changed 7 different horses, but not one of them would move from this northern desert in Iraq. And it was very ajeeb for Zuljana to not follow the command of Imam Hussein of all people. But we see this instance of the Zuljana not moving one more time in the story of Karbala. Asr Ashur, his ashab are gone, his family are gone. He said his khudafasi to his women. Bibi Zainab mounted him on his Zuljana, ready now to give his life and sacrifice for this very, very noble mission, but his Zuljana would not move. Hey Zuljana, I know you're tired. Hey Zuljana, from morning to night you've been with me. Hey Zuljana, you've carried body after body, mayat after mayat, shaheed after shaheed. This one akhri zahmat, this one last zahmat, just drop me in the maidan of Karbala and you're free to go. The Zuljana would not move. The more Imam Hussein pleaded, the Zuljana would not move. And at that moment, the Zuljana lowers its head, a tear dropping from its eyes, almost as if to say, Mawla, I'm not tired. Mawla, I'll serve you for as long as I can. I would love to take you to the maidan of Karbala, but your 4-year-old Sakina is clutching my legs. Where are you taking my Baba? Whoever you've taken has not come back. Second of Muharram, Imam Hussein arrives in this northern desert in Iraq. The Zuljana would not move. He summons the Bani Asad tribe. Tell me the name of this land. Mawla, some call it Nainawa. Mawla, some call it Shatul Furat. Is there another name? Is there another name? Hussein wants to hear a certain name. Abu Zorga Senior comes and says, Mawla, my ajdad, my forefathers, used to call this land Karbobala. When Imam Hussein heard that, he said, Abbas, pitch up the tents. This is where our blood will be shed. Abbas, pitch up the tents. This is where my Ali Akbar will give his life. This is where my Qasim will give his life. This is when my Abbas's arms will be severed. This is when my Ali Askar will be buried. The tents are patched up and the caravan now is unloaded. And then Imam Hussein summons the Bani Asad tribe. You've all heard the Masaib. You know it before I do. He has a very ajeeb conversation with this tribe. He breaks them up into 3 different groups, Imam Hussein does. Oh, men of the Bani Asad tribe, there's going to be a battle here. We're going to lose our lives here. If you can, please bury us. Dig up a grave and bury us and our men. Your men, bury our men. And then he went to the second group, put up a partition. On one side, the women of the Bani Asad tribe. On the other side, Aba Abdullah al-Husayn. Oh, women of the Bani Asad tribe, If your men are not able to bury us, there's going to be a battle. We're going to lose our lives here. If you can collectively, all of you women, just dig one massive grave and simply place our bodies inside that grave. And then he went so far, my Muslim mullah went so far to grab the small little Masoom children, aged children of the Bani Asad tribe. Come, picks one up, kisses one, hugs one. Are you a Muslim? Yes, we are. Do you recite the kalama? Yes, we do. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah is my nana. I am Hussein. There'll be a battle. We'll lose our lives. If your parents are not able to bury us, then please imagine the Muslimiyat, small children, please, with your nanne masum hands, pick up the khak of Karbala one by one and just drop it on our bodies. Why does my Muslim mullah feel the need to tell the men to bury him, tell the women to bury them, tell the kids to bury them? Who does that? Somebody passes away here within an instant. Now the team is ready. Now burial is done. Nobody ever calls the team and says, please bury my father, please bury my wife, please bury my husband. It's given. Don't worry, some things don't need to be said. But my Muslim mullah felt the need to tell three different groups, bury us, bury us, bury us, because he knew for 3 days on the hot plains of Karbala, not a kafan, not even clothes on his back, Hussein was left unburied. Maltamir Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein.